had some time to reflect on this course, and been doing it since November, first part of November now, and I realized as I got farther and farther into the course, and especially as I come here to the finish line, I realized that what I've been reading and what's been developing and what all these scriptures are pointing to, of course they're real, but they have had a cumulative effect on me. I have felt quite overwhelmed by the significance of these scriptures and their reality, coupled with the events of today, so to speak, of our day. And all of these events, I felt, I shared with the pastor, like a grain of sand on the beach watching the tsunami wave approaching. That's okay. I have no strength. We have no strength. We have no ability. You're not going to outrun the wave. The events that are coming are coming. And our fate, our well-being, our future, our present, our future is in the Lord's hands. But I also felt somewhat overwhelmed by the depth of the subject matter and the significance of it in every believer's life, not only you here, but all believers. I felt quite overwhelmed by it all, thinking, oh my gosh, we're not just talking about judgment, we're talking about the entire world, as we've talked about through Isaiah 24, and those of you who remember Jeremiah 25, those chapters that really describe the Lord's judgment of this entire earth. And it's had its cumulative effect. We're not just talking about some sweet day, we're talking about days that no prior generation has been able to say definitively, going down a list of 15 or 20 or 25 end time scriptures and just putting check marks next to them. Many prior generations who thought they were in the end times, including some that we've been studying, the coming of the Lord is near. It was written by James. The time is near in Revelation. Prior verses that we've studied, they felt it was close back then. And in the centuries between then and now. But now and only now are certain other factors that were important to the end times coming to the fore. Israel as a nation exists since the first time, since they were scattered in 70 A.D. That leaves out a lot of history. Israel has to be in place and living securely within her borders for scripture, for certain things to occur. We're very close to that now. And I've never seen so many factors coming together as now. So the reality of everything that I've been speaking to you about has really been hitting home to me. And numerous articles that I've been reading have added to that. I have a lot to cover tonight, so we'll go till about 10. No, just kidding. I know that the brain cannot absorb what the seat cannot endure, so we will be as brief as possible. I do want you to understand that there's only so much we can cover tonight. There's a good amount of information and preparation and prayer that really needs to go into everything that we're talking about here, outside of here. That self-assessment that we talked about gives you an indication of that. Let's see, I'm going to go through a little bit of some of the news articles that I typically do, and I've whittled them down as I try to do each week to just a couple, because these are short and to the point. This one is dated today. Warren Buffett, many of you may know, is one of the world's most successful investors, Mr. Money. And everybody, when he speaks, everybody listens. He has a business partner. He doesn't have too many of those, but one of them is named Charlie Munger. And this Charlie Munger just wrote an article entitled, It's Basically Over for the U.S. Economy. And so maybe I'll read just a couple of sentences, because really that's all that I need to say. Longtime business partner of Warren Buffett, Charlie Munger, wrote an article in Slate.com that says it's basically over for the U.S. economy. In this article, the Berkshire Hathaway vice chairman constructs the parable of basic land. He uses a fictitious place called Basic Land, whose economy just so happens to run parallel to that of America. In the beginning of Basic Land, people live within their means. Debt is limited to mortgages and some consumer loans. Speculation is discouraged and taxes are limited and pay for only basic services like fighting fires, defense, and the court system. As a result, the economy happily grows at a steady annual rate of 3%. But things take a turn for the worse, Munger writes. The extreme prosperity of Basic Land had created a peculiar outcome. As their affluence and leisure time grew, Basic Land citizens more and more whiled away their time in the excitement of casino gambling, and financial services soon grew to account for too big a portion of the economy. This is a parable saying that people were spending their monies on frivolous things. The winnings of the casinos eventually amounted to 25% of the Basic Land's gross domestic product, while 22% of the employees' earnings in Basic Land were paid to persons employed by the casinos, many of whom are engineers needed elsewhere. Well, I'm sorry to bother you with all those details, but he proves from a business perspective that the United States is not only bankrupt, but basically telling you to get out while you can because it's about to come down. I can keep taking us back to that scripture in Isaiah 24, which speaks of sin being placed where? Those of you who remember, what was the picture? Nobody remembers. Very, very graphic picture. Isaiah 24, verse 20. The picture of the earth today. You have satellites go up, take a picture of the earth. Astronauts go up, space station takes a picture of the earth. Here is the Lord's picture of the earth today. Isaiah 24, verse 20. The earth is tottering like a shack. So if you get a vision of the earth, you're looking through to, from the Lord's perspective, he's looking down. It's a tottering shack, if you will, made out of flimsy boards. And sin is being loaded on its roof, one rock at a time. How much sin can pile up before collapse happens? It's not just sometimes what's being said as who's saying it. Buffett and company know business. And when they say, this is it, this is it. I believe them. They are not alone. This is representative of a dozen other newsletters I've gotten, other names, other people, basically telling us the same thing. As Hosea 4 tells us, we are reaping what we have sown. If you sow to the wind, Hosea says, you reap the whirlwind. And this nation is reaping every bit of what we have sown. Now, to some of you whose email addresses I have, I sent you an article the other day, and I know I send out many, and for that, for some who feel buried, I apologize, but there is one which I sent to some of you, this particular article, and I would have to recommend this above probably anything else I've sent in the last 6 months. I do have a limited number of copies I've made, so afterwards, for those who would like one, I would like you to come and take one, and one per family, certainly. But I don't know that I have enough for everybody, but I really would encourage you to take this. It's written from a Christian perspective. It's an explanation of where America has come from and where we're going to in a very concise form. And I just heartily recommend it. I could spend a lot more time on it, but I'm not going to. This pastor just puts it as clearly as I've ever heard it explained. And so come look for it after we're through here tonight. I got an extra copy of it. So, I have a couple more scriptures. Here's one of them that I'd like to share with you in conclusion of the scripture section of this. And again, I ask you to give me some feedback. Let me know if you have any questions or thoughts, because I tend to just start rambling after a while. But I want to make sure that you understand Isaiah 24:20 is a key end time scripture. There are certain, I don't have my whiteboard up today, but just understand, there are certain key scriptures, milestone markers, that are very important to the day in which you and I live. Isaiah 41:15, I've given you that one 25 times, I'm sure. Israel is the sharp threshing instrument. He's using Israel even now to judge the nations. Isaiah 41:15 is very important for that. You can say, well, Dave, you're taking a scripture out of context. Trust me, in context, out of context, that scripture is what it is. And it has multiple cross-references which substantiate it. It's the winnowing fork in the Lord's hands. It's referred to in the Gospels as the Lord having the winnowing fork. Israel is God's winnowing fork. You know what a winnowing fork is? It's the item which throws the grain into the air, the chaff is blown away, the grain remains. Israel is using that, is being used in the Lord's hands as a winnowing fork to separate the wheat from the tares. So, key scriptures for our day, certainly Jeremiah 25 from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. We've spoken about that. The cup of the Lord's wrath is going forth from nations to nations. We did that several months ago. We talked about the cup of the Lord. You see it all the way through to Revelation 17. Numerous mentions of the cup of the Lord. In this article that I was just showing you from Straight Away, he speaks a bit about that too. The wrath of God being withheld for a season. Jude 17 through 23, continuing where we were speaking in the last few weeks, the urgency of the day expressed in Scripture, the day of the Lord coming. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. Can we put a check mark next to this one? Anybody read their newspaper? Anybody get the newspaper but me? I'm not sure I recommend it. But sometimes I just cannot believe the things people write into the newspaper. But there are mockers and deceivers. They're following after their own godly lust. They have not been transformed in the renewing of their minds. And it's amazing, just astonishing, the things that come forth from some peoples. We're told to be light to the world. Honestly, I think some people go around and they're flashing a black light. The stuff that comes out of them is just desolation. But they have not been transformed. They have not stepped into the light, and so they are mockers. John calls it the spirit of Antichrist. And we should be aware of that. Not discouraged by it. It's further proof to your faith that these are things you need to be paying attention to. It's further proof that the Lord is near. Every time you hear something mocking, or deceived, heavily deceived, it should just encourage you in your faith. It means the Lord is that much nearer. The things they're teaching in public schools, and I've read endless newsletters this week on what certain school districts are taking out of their textbooks and what they're putting into textbooks, and they're recreating the truth. I think it's Isaiah 5:20. Correct me, somebody, if I'm wrong, but woe to those who call good evil and evil good. This world has turned everything on its head, everything backwards. There's one school district, I believe in North Carolina, that is going to rewrite its history book so that it only includes historical events of the United States from 1877 to the present day. They're not going to study anything about our Christian roots. about the basis upon which this nation was formed. I'm surprised they don't want to take down the Washington Monument, which says, "Praise be to the Lord," on the top of it. And many of our government buildings have all of these scriptures engraved in stone or on plaques. I'm surprised they haven't torn them down. Maybe the time is coming. I'm surprised we still have "In God We Trust" on our money. And in fact, I'm sorry we do, because it no longer is true. It used to be the boast of this nation, and it no longer is. We are instead sowing to the wind, and we're in the process of reaping the whirlwind. It will not last a great deal longer. So we need to understand, where is our affection? Where is our hope? Where is our trust? Because if we don't know the answer, and know that we know the answer to that, James calls that being what? A little louder, please.
Double-minded.
And let not such a man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. If you're double-minded, you can't be a servant to two masters. There's only one way. There's only one name given under heaven by which we must be saved, Peter said, Acts 4. Okay. If we ever lose sight of that, that's a fearful thing. We don't need to fear anything in this world. We need to fear God. And if you get your eyes off of God, that's the beginning of problems. It doesn't matter what goes on out there. It does not matter. Because as long as you have the Lord, regardless of what's going on, regardless of what your eyes show you, your faith has to be stronger than what you see and what you hear. Your faith has to be rooted so deeply and so strongly that no deception will overcome you. I'm telling you this because that's what the Lord has clearly shown to me, and I'm speaking every bit as much to myself. I need to have a faith that's rooted and grounded in the Word of God and in my confession of faith to Him. It doesn't matter what the enemy tries to put across me, my path, because these days are those days. The days of deep deception, and if those days, Jesus said, had not been shortened, the very elect would be deceived. I believe as the enemy sees his time getting closer, the deceptions are getting more profound. And the enemy has all this authority being given to him for this time, such that in Revelation 13, he brings the Antichrist back to life. I don't want to get into that, but I mean, there are amazing signs and wonders performed by the evil one. And he gives all those signs over to the Antichrist. He gives all of his power and authority over to the Antichrist. Deceptions will be very deep. We have one set of reality that we as Americans have always known, whether we've lived 20 years, 40, 50, 80 years, however long we've had in our experience certain things. What's coming will be far different than anything you and I have ever seen. Different. Different. How do we react to change? How do we react to sudden differences? Does it shake your faith? Does it cause you to fall into fear? Sometimes you know the answer to that ahead of time. Sometimes you don't know until you're thrown into a situation how you will react. You have this tottering shack. You put a rock upon it. As I've said this before, when it starts to go, it does not go slowly. The day of the Lord will come upon us like a thief. And it will come quite quickly. But I don't think you'll get a drum roll first. In the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. Jude 19 says, these are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. Who is Jude talking about? Causing divisions in what? Ooh. Causing divisions in the church, Tom says. See, if they're outside the church, you already have those people in your mind relegated to, well, they don't know the Lord. But many of the admonitions in Scripture are made towards those who are within the church. Why do we need those admonitions? Because we figure the ones who are inside the church, well, they're safe. Well, I know him. I know her. But those are the ones to especially look out for, because against some of those, with some of those, you may have your guard down. You may consider them with a different standard than people outside the church, because after all, you've seen them every Sunday for the last 10 years. But be careful. Be careful. Those are the ones who will be mockers, following after their own lusts. You don't know anything about that person except you see them on a Sunday morning. They're dressed very nicely. You have no clue what they do the other 166 hours of the week. But you, beloved, building yourselves up, here is the admonition to us. And I underlined here the words, but you. Every one of these scriptures that we've been going over the last few weeks, it's an indication of things to expect in the end times. It's usually coupled with but you, or something that implies but you. In other words, what are you going to do about it? And I put them in here because the title of this course, after all, is Are You Ready? Well, these are the scriptures that we've been talking about for the last 3-4 weeks. This is like the 10th one, saying, here's what's going to happen. Are you ready for it? What are you going to do about it? How should you be acting? Last week, James 5, 7 to 9, Revelation 1, 1 to 3, 2 Peter 3, 3 to 9. Prior week, Romans 13, 2 Timothy 3. Second Thessalonians, 1 Peter 4. There's all of these scriptures we've talked about and what we are to do about them and how we are to act in that time. Yes, sir? Maybe. You think you could study your notes?
Yes.
Okay. I don't want to make it too easy on you, Tom. You want the answer sheet to the self-assessment, please? But you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith. I can't say enough about that scripture. Building yourself up. How do you do that? Read. FaceTime. Oh boy, that's a biggie. Now you're getting fanatical on me, Pat. Acting on what you read. Imagine that. Be ye not hearers only, right? But doers. And James said, show me your faith without works, I'll show you my faith by my works, certainly. Being in the Word, FaceTime, good one that I've always found to be the biggest boost to my faith is, you know, the answer. What's the biggest boost to your faith? Thank you. Witnessing. Nothing will give you a boost of faith more than sharing. I have found that to be this case anyway. You want more of Jesus? Give what you have away. Of course, you'll never give it away, because as soon as you bring it out the front door, there's a delivery coming in the back door. Build yourselves up. This is a word to us today, written 2,000 years ago. It doesn't matter. It's a special delivery letter for tonight. Beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourself. Hang on every word here. Not my words, His words. Keep yourself in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. The mercy, the reappearing of our Lord. And have mercy on some. I think different translations have a different word there. Some translations, I believe King James says, convince some. Have compassion. Okay. Who are doubting. Everybody here knows somebody who's doubting. Somebody who's just plain lost. They're unclear. Their life's in pieces. You try and give them the answer. They may or may not receive it. Sometimes don't share because we think the person's not going to receive it. I shared with my brother-in-law, the rabbi, yesterday, and he wrote back saying, okay. I shared quite a bit with him. So the difference is that I believe it doesn't matter his response, because the Word of God is living and powerful. It will work on him, and if he's curious enough to the scriptures I gave him, he'll be like a Nicodemus, you know, and he'll come at night and he'll peek into the Word. What does it say in those scriptures he was talking about? May it be so. I've been praying for my brother-in-law many years. He performed Patty's and my wedding, but he's been a rabbi for, I don't know, probably 40 years, and he's ready to retire, and I gave him plenty to think about just before he retires. So, you know, I've tried. The Lord knows. I mean, I was written off by a good part of my family for converting to a new religion. All right, that's another story. Okay. Have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. Do you see that we're heading down a conveyor belt, heading into the fire? Fire of judgment. Remember, Jesus came the first time the earth was destroyed by water. Scripture says when he returns, he will judge the earth by fire. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. So you are you're witnessing to all sorts of people inside the church, outside the church. But with some of them, be especially careful, fearful. Why? Hating even the garment polluted by the flesh, because some that you may be witnessing to are heavily addicted to their sin. And the scripture, I believe, is warning us to be careful lest we get sucked in. Sometimes in the process of best intentions, we get sucked into the problem and become a part of the problem instead of a part of the answer. An awful lot in just 7 verses, I'd say, consider rereading them and meditating on them, because there's a lot in there for us to chew on. Keep yourself in that love. Understand that the Proverbs 18:10 says the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Righteous run into it and are safe. Keep yourself in that strong tower. You are surrounded. I am surrounded by the fortress. Proverbs 18:10 calls it. And that fortress to me is the love of God. We're hidden in that place if we'll take refuge there. You know, he who abides in the shadow of the Almighty. Anyway. This is the last slide I have, and I'm ending with the one I think is the most important, although it seems they're all important, of course, but this one I use as my theme because it says what I really have taken to heart personally the most. Taken from Hebrews 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. This is the last slide I have. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, the cloud of witnesses are those mentioned in the prior chapter, as we all know, the faith chapter, Hebrews 11. What's the good of Hebrews 11? What's Hebrews 11 all about again? And what about it? What does that do for you, Scott? Hearing. Because why? You're right, Tom. Why does it give you hope? It is the evidence. But their faith set the example for us, but God loved these men. They made the Faith Hall of Fame, but they weren't perfect either. You read Hebrews 11. People mention there, you say, how did he make it? Well, what about this guy? David was a murderer and an adulterer. Paul was an accessory to murder. And you go down through the men mentioned in Hebrews 11. Okay, Paul's not in there, but understand that you go through Hebrews 11, there's people mentioned in there. That one was a harlot. This one, you get the point. not only their testimonies, but the fact that God loved them anyway, because after all, David repented. He got on his face. He wept. He paid the price, too. Three of his sons died as a result of his sin. I mean, the point is that God is faithful. That's what Hebrews 11 tells us. God used these people as examples. We all need examples. Someone to say, wow, so-and-so did it. I believe I can do it also. It's a source, it's a point of inspiration. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, I love that expression, a cloud of witnesses. I think when we get up there, we're going to see that cloud. It's going to be an amazing scene. Since we have so many witnesses to the power of God to heal, to save, to transform lives, let us also, just like them, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us also do that, just as these back in Hebrews 11 did. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. With endurance. Where does endurance come from? Where does it come from? What does Scripture say? Come on, Pat. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Be anxious for nothing. Okay, the point is it's a testing of your... Anybody had their faith tested lately? Should I not use the past tense there? Understand that your testing of your faith, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. But to those who have been tested by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness. We have endurance through things that we go through in life. It builds up our faith. And even though we might come through with scrapes and scuffs and cuts, we emerge stronger on the other side, especially if we continue to hold fast our confession of faith. It's easy to give up. Anybody can praise the Lord on the mountaintop in the sunshine, but it's very difficult when all the lights are out. But that's, if you can do it then, well, hallelujah. What a great blessing it is. Because when the lights come on, how great will your reward be? You don't rejoice because of what you see. Maybe these are the only words you'll remember from this course, and that would be fine. We don't rejoice because of what we see. We rejoice despite what we see many times. It's God doesn't deliver you from the circumstance. He delivers you in the circumstance. He's with you in the fiery furnace. He's with you in the proverbial lion's den. He will never leave you or forsake you. Draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. Okay, I'm just trying to give you a dozen scriptures just because all of these scriptures are also like a great cloud of witnesses. You'll find once you start going down the path of truth, many, many other scriptures will start piling in on you to verify, validate, and bear witness to what the truth is. Because God is true. His word doesn't change. He doesn't change. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. And here's the key. Fixing our eyes. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Can you do that? Can I do that? That is my battle cry. That is my life's hope right there. Is anything able to get my eyes off of Jesus? That's, if I find something like that, I have to take it to the cross right away. My faith won't survive if anything gets my eyes off of him. Because there's nothing that will ever be more important to me than my walk with him. And if you are convinced of anything else, bring it to the cross, because it needs to be crucified, I can tell you right now. There's nothing more important, and nothing should stand between you and Jesus. If you can't see him from where you're standing, move. Or move that obstacle out of the way that's blocking your view of the cross. nothing. No grudge, no unforgiveness, no bitterness, no sin. I mean, anything that you can bring to mind, no deception of the enemy can stand between me and my God. And I will come to him because he's a forgiver of those who come to him in spirit and in truth. He will cleanse you. He will lift you up. Do you feel worthy? No. Trust me, I don't think I've ever felt worthy. But that's fine. I'm not called to be anything other than who he has made me. Who makes you worthy? Who adds value to you? Only him. John 15 says, he is the vine, we're the branches, right? And apart from him, we can do all of these things. And I need him for this part here. It's nothing. That's pretty clear. He gives us that strength. He gives us the ability to endure and to carry on. And maybe that seems kind of trite for something today, and you feel, yeah, I know that. Trust me, when the lights go down, that one is going to stand out more brightly than many others. Fix your eyes on him, because you can see him even in the dark. When all else goes out, Jesus is the light of the world. Not he was the light of the world. Not he will be the light of the world. He is the light of the world. And even in your darkest day, doesn't matter what, you can still see him. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Our faith is not yet perfect. You'll be tested and tried and fail and be tried again. Perhaps fail again. But you know what? After a while, you won't fail in that area anymore. You'll gain endurance. Things that used to cause you to stumble don't cause you to stumble anymore. Praise God, I trusted God in that, and I don't stumble there anymore. I didn't do so wonderfully, but I did better than last time. Hallelujah. He'll give you the strength to endure and build you up in other areas. Will you be tested in other areas? You can count on it. Because he, what does Scripture say? He who spares the rod hates his son, Proverbs says. Well, you know what? God's no different. He disciplines us because he loves us. If God didn't care for you, he wouldn't care for you. He wouldn't do anything for you. You would just walk away. The author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him. What joy? The joy of the cross? He endured the cross? The joy set before him is you and me with him in eternity. Salvation of all mankind. He endured the cross for that. He despised the shame. The shame of what? You think he was embarrassed to be up there on the cross? What was he despising? He had to take upon himself the sin of the world. And to me, the shame was being separated from his Father. The agony. Abba, Abba, lama sabachthani. He said from the cross, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? But of course, he knew the answer to that. But the agony was so unimaginable. We can't even begin to imagine. What agony? Well, the pain of being separated from his Father. We don't even comprehend that. It's outside of the nature of God. They are one. You know? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's one God. To separate them was unbelievable. The pain. The shame of that. But he had to be separated from God because that's what sin is. Separation from God. You allow sin in, you've, by definition, gotten something between you and the cross. And the fearful thing is, you won't recognize it as sin, or you'll try to justify it. Can't say I've never done that. Trust me, this is all stuff that flesh is heir to. But we have to be very careful with the things that we do and say, the attitudes we hold. No matter how justified we feel, the flesh has to die. That's the road to survival. that will prove to you whether or not you are ready. It doesn't matter what's up here, it's what's in here. God wants to know what's in your heart. Is it pure yet? No. Back into the furnace with you. When he can see his image, you've seen that little story about God putting us in a crucible. When is the goldsmith ready for the gold? When he can see his image in it. He removes all the dross. He despised the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. If we consider the cost of what he's done and the enormity of the sacrifice that he performed for us, if we don't lose sight of that, yes, we know it in our head. I'm not so interested in what I know in my head. I want to know that that truth has made it to my heart so that it can change me. Things in my head seldom change me. Things that make it to my heart. Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, it says in Hebrews, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's where the battleground is. Who's got your heart? Where is it? What are you doing about it? Is it clean? Is it facing him? Do I have my eyes on him? Can't emphasize that scripture enough. Well, in the last 4 months, we've been through 25 pages worth of scriptures, many of which I think are bearing review, and I hope that you take the time to review your notes and consider very carefully. Though I may end this presentation, it doesn't mean that the teaching ends. You know what I'm saying? It's an ongoing. I am sure that in the weeks to come, there will be plenty of items in the news that will be worth discussing and repeating and bringing to light, because we are rapidly approaching end times, and I expect significant geopolitical events to take place because these are those days. I expect Israel will be working diligently to try to head off a confrontation with Iran. She had two envoy teams. I was reading in this latest International Christian Embassy newsletter that came out today. They sent out two teams, one heading west, one heading east. One team that Shimon Peres came to the United States he didn't meet with Obama. He's meeting with Hillary Clinton and other State Department officials trying to consult on Iran. Another team is heading to China to try and get their support for sanctions against Iran. I find it interesting that it doesn't say so in the article because it's trying to be politically correct, but it doesn't seem like there was any attempt by Obama to meet with the Israeli envoy. And I don't believe this nation has the right attitude towards Israel, and it is accelerating our descent. I don't want to see this nation judged any more than you do, but we are sowing all the wrong seeds for it. This article, which I mentioned early, has a lot in it that speaks to that. Okay. There's many more things. I'm not going to take the time because we really won't have the time. I want to do a number of other things. Chris, you about ready on that? I have a video which relates to what I handed out 2 weeks ago. Was it 2 weeks ago, I believe? Which relates to the self-assessment which we spoke about. Those of you, I hope you all read it. The self-assessment has a lot to think about in it, and the person, Chris Martinson, who wrote it, is a research scientist. He's not an economist. He has a wonderful website with many very interesting, very insightful resources on his webpage. He did this crash course, which is in 20 chapters. I hardly call it a crash course, but I think it's a play on words for crash course because the videos total 3.5 hours on 20 chapters. But I think it's a course on the crash. That's why it's a crash course. I seriously think so. After reading it, I didn't realize it until after I'd been through it. So this video is the summary of chapter 20. Those of you who go to chrismartinson.com and click on the crash video logo there, you can go through each one of the chapters, and he has a the sections run anywhere. There's 21 sections. They run anywhere from 2 minutes to 15 minutes each. And if you just let them run, they'll keep running right through from chapter to chapter until you stop it. But chapter 20 is something that hits on some of the points that are in this self-assessment text goes with the questionnaire that we had to survey. So some of this will be a little bit tedious. He's very analytical. Just understand and bear with him. It runs about 20 minutes, but it's trying to help you understand the... He doesn't pull any punches. He understands that if you read the first 19 chapters or listened to it, he understands the economy, where it's going. He's done a very dispassionate analysis of where we're going, and basically he agrees with this gentleman here. We're in deep yogurt and sinking fast, and what can we do about it? I guess I'll speak to you more on the other side of this 20-minute video. Bear with the... some of his deep analysis, but it helps. He's trying to help us determine how to make a plan of action and how to prioritize that plan. And just take what you can from it and let the rest go by. So we'll be back shortly.
Welcome to Chapter 20. This chapter is the final integration of all the prior chapters in attempts to provide clarity around the question of what should I do? Let me rephrase that. What should we do? Because the changes that are potentially coming are not solvable alone. Chapter 20 is not going to be a simple list of things to do. Instead, it will reflect my goal of each person assuming responsibility for their own actions. Chapter 20 is going to provide a framework for action. This will be a way of structuring all the myriad things you could do into the prioritized list of things that you will do. Consider it your personal risk mitigation plan. Okay, you've seen the entire crash course showing how the economy, energy, and the environment are interlinked. Specifically, you've seen that there's a substantial mismatch between an economic model that must grow and a physical world of peaking oil and depleting resources. We cannot possibly solve any one of these three main issues in isolation, because doing so will simply create new problems in one of the other E's. Truly non-status quo solutions are called for, which means there's a very real chance that our collective path will not be a linear extrapolation of the present. Our individual challenge is to accept the possibility that the future may be quite a departure from the present. I believe that the future is not some purely random roll of the dice, and that we can minimize future disruptions in our own lives by taking actions today. In one way, I am glad to have waited to produce this final chapter because we've had the great financial panic of the fall of 2008, and we can more precisely map where this is all headed. The multi-trillion dollar bailout packages offered to banks by various governments across the globe are nearly 100% dedicated towards preserving the status quo. But at the same time, none of these challenges or trends are going to be helped in the slightest by bailing out the banking system, and some will even be made worse. The fact that our national leaders have chosen to go several trillion dollars further into debt in a desperate bid to preserve what was simply indicates that it is now even more probable that the burden of meeting these challenges has shifted a bit further towards private citizens and small communities. Part of the complication with developing a what should we do chapter is that I have no idea where your beliefs lie. Everybody exists somewhere along this spectrum of belief ranging from expecting a rather ordinary, if not slight interruption in economic growth, all the way on up to a big breakdown. Everybody exists along here somewhere. And depending on where you happen to sit, both the number of things you could do and their urgency increases dramatically. Given this, where do we start? How do we get started when there are so many variables and things that need doing? This is why we need a framework for action. There are four sequential steps to this framework. First, you have to decide that you're going to take action. Without this commitment, there's not much point in continuing. Second, you need to take stock of where you are, and here I propose a self-assessment that will unearth your strengths and weaknesses and opportunities and threats. Third, you've got to sort out from among the infinite list of things you could do. And fourth, you've got to prioritize that list because you can't do everything. Together, these create the framework for action. So let's begin with step one, the case for action. First, let's add some detail to the spectrum I laid out before. Here, we might assess the potential for disruption as beginning with status quo, meaning that all the key risks dissipate relatively rapidly. Next on the spectrum would be a prolonged recession and all that that entails. Next, we might place a collapse of the financial system on here. And finally, we might even envisage a collapse of government services at all levels. I am pretty certain that our future lies somewhere along this spectrum. The problem is, I don't know where. The key here is that I cannot entirely rule out any particular outcome. I can't place a probability of zero next to any of these, so I need to weigh them all. Let's play a little thought game with one of them and see how it might lead to making a case for action. Let's use number three, financial system collapse. Without worrying about how likely or probable a financial crisis might be, let's simply say that it is either true or it's false. That is, it either happens or it doesn't. Hopefully we can all agree that true or false pretty much covers the total range of possible outcomes. And down on this axis, we'll say that you either prepared for this crisis or you did not. Again, it is either true or false that you chose to take steps to mitigate the impact of the financial crisis. So what happens if it's both true that the crisis happened and that you did prepare as best you could? Congratulations, give yourself a smiley face. You did the best you could. And what about the case where the crisis did not happen and you did not prepare? Again, congratulations, you did the best you could. It turns out that these are essentially equivalent outcomes, and we can therefore remove them from our decision framework. In each case, we got the best outcome we could, so there's not much to be gained from weighing and comparing them any further. But what about this case, where the crisis did not happen, but you did prepare? How bad could that be? What's the worst that you could put in this box? Well, you probably wasted some money, maybe the opportunity to participate in capital gains in the stock market. Maybe you wasted some time, but perhaps worst of all, you ended up feeling foolish. Now that's awful. Now let's compare this box to this other box where the financial crisis happened, but you did not prepare. What can we put in this box? Here it's possible that you suffered a massive loss of wealth, had to make some sudden massive adjustments under the pressure of little time and scarce resources, and live with a sense of recrimination for having been right in your concerns, but unprepared nonetheless. I'm certain you could put a bunch more things in each of these two boxes, and you should, but for our purposes, we're done. Now all we have to do is compare these two boxes. That's it. In the scheme of things, which is worse? Where would you rather be? We are all built differently, but I'm of the sort that could never forgive myself for being right, but unprepared. I can more easily forgive myself for being wrong and prepared, but that's just me. Only you know which of these two boxes carries more weight for you. But if you pick the upper right box, then I need to ask you, what's preventing you from taking action? Here's a slight refinement of this thinking that allows for more subtlety than true or false can provide. Suppose that we revisit our spectrum for a financial crisis that spans everything from it's not too bad all the way and up to everything breaks down and stops working for a while. Let's assume that everyone has a different assessment of how likely any particular outcome is. We might find that one person assesses the chance is very low that anything too bad will happen, while another person holds a nearly opposite view. In one important respect, though, they both hold the same view. they both hold the possibility of a bad outcome as being greater than zero. When an outcome has a potentially huge impact, a prudent adult may decide to react to that risk, even though it's not very probable. As long as some risk exists in your mind, and as long as the potential costs of not taking action are outweighed by the costs of taking action, then it makes sense to take action. And that's the case for action. Okay, assuming you've decided that taking action makes sense, the hard part is where? We've been talking about some very big changes in the crash course, so where does one begin in this enormous universe of potential actions? Here's where I would recommend that you spend an hour and perform a self-assessment. There's an outline for this that you can download in the ACT section of chrismartinson.com, and it consists of three main areas. Your financial self-assessment should include your current and future needs, your current and future income, taking stock of all forms of wealth that you might hold, and any issues concerning accessing that wealth that may apply. Another area to cover I call foundational, and it's equally important, if not more so, than the financial areas. And lastly, there are all of your physical needs to consider. A typical result of conducting a self-assessment is discovering that our lives are very much dependent on a lot of things that we take for granted. Once you've got your self-assessment complete, you have a pretty good idea of where you are strong and where you are weak. The self-assessment, then, is your starting point. It represents your position in relation to the outside world. Now we need to go over to that outside world and rank all of the possible risks and challenges that exist that we will then match against our self-assessment. The three dimensions that we will use to begin bucketing the various events and risks are time, that is, how near or urgent is the risk or event, impact, is this a big deal or is it a little deal, and likelihood, which is the same as the probability of the event. To get a handle on time, consider grouping events on a timeline. In the first horizon, which I see as running from 0 to 2 years out, I place the housing bust, a credit bubble burst, and the possibility of a systemic banking failure. A bit further out, I foresee petroleum demand and supply crossing, issues with boomer retirement, and the possible emergence of very high inflation. Even further out, I see really big hairy challenges like national insolvency, perhaps the end of debt-based money, and the emergence of a new socio or economic model. Since I can't respond to all of these at once, I mainly focus on those that are within the immediate horizon. Again, you'll probably place very different things in each of these horizons, and those would be the ones you would use. These happen to be mine. For illustrative purposes, we'll run through an example based on the possibility of a systemic banking failure. Next, I segment things by impact and likelihood. If you understand insurance, you already understand this next process. Think of fire insurance on a house. We don't carry it because such an event is especially likely, because it isn't, but because the impact is so catastrophic. That is, a prudent person will combine impact and likelihood to come to the decision that purchasing fire insurance makes sense. So here's a way to do that in the other areas in your life. Suppose we construct a simple 2x2 chart, and on this axis, we break the likelihood of the event into high and low buckets, while on the other axis, we split the impact into high and low buckets. Something that is both low impact and low likelihood is something that we should not ever spend any of our precious time or resources on. Things that fall here are just not worth worrying about. Anything that is high impact and high likelihood is a slam dunk. We always attend to these, and we do them first. Things that are of high impact but low likelihood require more thought, but generally we would usually attend to most of the things in this box next. After that, we'd sometimes attend to the things that are low impact but high likelihood, especially if they happen to have easy or quick remedies. So this becomes the area where events fall that I attend to. How you happen to fill this in will depend on your age, financial means, family situation, and a host of other factors. Now, because I consider there to be a 50% chance of a systemic financial collapse at some point over the next 2 years, I place this as a high-impact, high-probability event, meaning that this is a risk that deserved and got my very highest attention. So let's continue with the example. With this 2x2 grid in our minds, we might flesh out the risks associated with financial system collapse using a table that looks like this. First, we might assess the likelihood of widespread bank closures to be high, the impact to be high, and therefore the rank of this event is high. Then we might come to the same conclusions about our own personal banks. but we might assess the overall rank of a disruption in the food distribution network as medium, and dollar disruption as medium because it has both a high and a low component, which average out to medium for us. We might assess cuts to government spending as low. These are just a few examples. Other things can and should be added to this list. The point here is to assess the likelihood and impact of each event that we think applies to the scenario we are studying. When you've completed this, you'll have a ranked list of events. My recommendation is that when you do these exercises, that you do them with like-minded friends. They will think of things that you're going to miss, it's more fun, and it will all go a lot faster. Now you've got to generate a list. You do this by filtering those events that are imminent, likely, and of high impact through your self-assessment. I guarantee when you do this, you will end up with an entirely too long list of things that you could possibly do. It's time to prioritize. First, the list can quickly be broken into things that you can or will do and things that you can't or won't do. Of the things that you can or will do, we will break those into three tiers of action, such that Tier 1 is always started and completed before beginning Tier 2, which will always precede Tier 3. This makes it much easier to get started because the lists are much more manageable. Of the things that you can't or won't do, your options include finding somebody else who can do them, and this is where community comes in, or letting them go and not worrying about them anymore. Now, back to our example. Let's suppose that after filtering your ranked events through your self-assessment, you came up with a nice long list of actions that you'd like to undertake. Almost certainly there are too many to do all at once, and it's time to use the three-tier system to identify and tackle the easiest, lowest cost, highest bang for the buck stuff first. So, what is Tier 1? It consists of the easiest, quickest, and cheapest items that require minimal outside assistance and no substantive changes to lifestyle. In this example, then, we might decide that taking a bit of hard cash out of the bank would provide a reasonable buffer against being without purchasing power should the banks and ATMs go on holiday for a while. This is very easy and doable. Our major risk here would be feeling a bit foolish later after nothing happens and we decide to go redeposit that money back in a bank. We might also decide to spread our bets around just in case the bank holiday was not universal and only applied to some banks. Lastly, we might decide to hedge against the vast loss of purchasing power that the people of Argentina experienced while their banks were shuttered. Gold represents one of the few ways to hold a money-like asset entirely outside of the banking system. And we'd do all of these things before even thinking about starting on the Tier 2 list. And so we proceed to Tier 2, which consists of those items that plug the biggest gaps in your self-assessment and require a significant investment of time, money, and energy. For instance, implementing a savings program so that you can afford needed items, or thinking about ways to create a food buffer for your community, or getting involved with your neighbors and local scene to a greater extent. All of these items represent Tier 2 actions. After these items have been gone through, it is time to consider the Tier 3 items, the hard stuff. These are the biggest changes or life decisions on your list, such as maybe changing where you live or acquiring new skills, or maybe changing your job. The point is that you should resist the urge to spend any time or energy mulling these over until you've made serious progress on the Tier 1 and Tier 2 actions. If all of this seems like too much work and you are hoping Chapter 20 would be a more directive and simplified here's what you do shopping list, I can only say that there are no easy answers for the magnitude of the challenges we face. This chapter could easily be an entire course itself, and future videos on my site will explore these topics in greater detail. What I have been consistently trying to prepare people for, the whole way along, is simply that the next 20 years are going to be unlike the last 20 years. Specifically, I think we each need to be prepared for a financial catastrophe. Not because we're 100% sure it will happen, but because we can't be 100% sure that it won't happen. Prudent adults identify and manage risks. And I think we each need to be prepared for the possibility, that a disruption in our basic support systems could ensue. The things that surface in this line of thinking are considered quite out there in today's society, but barely 100 years ago, our complete dependence on the just-in-time delivery of the basics of life would have been considered mad. Lastly, I think the future is going to be about moving from an I to a we culture, back to a bygone era where neighbors weren't just nice to each other, but relied on each other. As an informed person, it is now your responsibility to help others as best you can. Perhaps this will be with their knowledge and consent. Perhaps you will have to be more indirect if they are not yet ready to confront these changes. And so I close with a personal call of action to you. Now that you've completed the crash course, I hope you'll agree that the challenges we face are not being adequately addressed at the national or international levels. I created the crash course specifically to reach people one at a time because I hold the belief that some of the risks we are facing are moving much, much faster than the political process. I created the crash course so that you would understand what is going on and do my very best to help you appreciate that the future could be quite different from the past. And I need your help spreading the word. The crash course has been seen by hundreds of thousands of people all across the globe without any advertising on my part. This is because people like you have taken the time to pass it along to their friends, their relatives, and coworkers. But I want it to be seen by millions. We need to create a tipping point of awareness around these issues. And so I need your financial help too, because I have dedicated 4 years of my life and much of my bank account towards creating this body of work and then making it freely available to everyone. If you have gotten something from this, if it's touched you or even changed your thinking in an important way, then I hope you'll consider paying it forward by making a financial contribution so that somebody else down the line gets to see it too. How much? I would suggest an amount that is neither a stretch for you nor embarrassing. The crash course needs to be seen in the halls of power. I need to train others to deliver the message. I need to travel and take the show to venues both large and small. I need to support the development of multiple language translations. And I need to expand the content, shrink it, add new material, and keep the whole effort moving forward. In whatever way you can contribute to that, even if that's sending the link along to just one other person, I need your help. I will do my part if you do yours. That's my promise to you. Because after all, the future will be defined by what we do. Thank you for listening.
Pretty grim. I heard just on the news at noon today, I forget which U.S. agency that oversees banks, they have 709 banks on their watch list right now. Great. I'm sure that's available somehow, somewhere online. You may want to check out your bank to see if they're on the watch list, because that's a lot of banks. Okay. Anybody who didn't get one of these, you can come see me. I guess come see me afterwards if you didn't get this crash self-assessment. But as we can see, I'd like to run briefly through this unless you have some other questions. I know it's not much time left. There was the three sections that he talked about, financial, the economic situation. They ask good questions. How much do you spend each year, each month or year? How will that change in the future? How little could you get by on if need be? What debts do you have? These are important questions to go through in your thought process. Has anybody taken the time to actually go through it? Yes, you have. Good. Yeah? Good. A few of you have. I heartily recommend that you do so, because doing it now is going to be far easier than doing it later. I assure you of that. I may not be able to do it later. I may not be a later. What if there is no tomorrow? In which case, we don't have to worry about this. If the rapture's tonight, then never mind everything I've said before this. So, come quickly, Lord. It's like the kid who doesn't want to take the science test on Friday. Come quickly, Lord, you know. All right. But doing a good review of your assets, monetary, non-monetary, how safe you consider them to be. Aaron, why don't you take that? Because you don't have one. Scott, you don't have one either. Okay. Aaron, this goes with that. Pass that back. All right. So there are monetary concerns. There's foundational needs under, if you look at page 2 for just a second, I think it's important because under foundational needs, the first item listed is what have you done to prepare yourself emotionally for what might lie ahead? That's something that's you know, you won't hear it talked about very much. What haven't you done that you think you still need to do? Good questions that have to be done. How do your spiritual beliefs offer support? There's a good one. I mean, I would put that as on the front page, first item. How healthy are your family relationships? Do you know exactly how you will communicate with friends and loved ones during a crisis? All very important questions. I keep coming back to the Straightaway article. He maintains that someone has submitted a bill into Congress that for national security reasons, if there is a national crisis, they will take down the internet. Some people say they will, for national security reasons, they will cause all cell phones not to work. I think there needs to be a plan B. It talks here about a rally point. Do you know, does your family have an emergency plan? Do you know where you would meet in the event of an emergency? Under planning, do you know exactly how you will communicate with friends and loved ones during a crisis? Do you have a rally point? Do you have a plan for what to do under a variety of circumstances? I know this is a departure from Scripture we were talking about just a few minutes ago. But I believe that the times demand wisdom. Those who have insight will prosper, says in Daniel 12. We don't do these things out of fear. We do these things because it's prudent. God gives us wisdom. He gives us resources, mentally, physically. Everybody's got an ability, and it's not me. If somebody looks at it and says, me, I don't have this, I can't do this. Jesus always asks you and me the same question. What is that question? Oh, please, somebody know the answer. Pastor talked about it just a little bit. Thank you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Answer to prayer. So, what do you have in your hand? What do you have? We got 5,000 people and 5 loaves and 2 fish. Plenty. Hallelujah. Whatever you have in your hand, we'll use that. Don't tell me you don't have $100,000 in the bank. What do you have? Well, I can do this and I can do that, and I'm very able to do this. See, this isn't about me. This is about us. He said so here. It's a perfect message for the church. It's not me. It's we. So the point is that what can I bring to the party, so to speak? What's my part in this? And frankly, what he didn't touch on in this section, but is in prior chapters, is who are the people you live near? He does talk some about your neighbors. Get to know your neighbors and get to find out how you can work with people in your neighborhood. It's under this community section. I really want to encourage you to look this over. It's not just a homework assignment. It's for your own peace, well-being, spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally. It covers many sections. And work with others who live near you, who are like-minded and got their eyes on the Lord. This doesn't go against anything we've been talking about. This goes right alongside it, knowing that the Lord is our provider for all of these things. Safety and security. There is a section here about how do you defend what you have. Do you have a gun? Do you know how to use it? That kind of thing. I'm not getting into the middle of that. I, you know, have my own beliefs on that, which I will freely share. But, you know, he who lives by the sword, by the sword. So, but, you know, there are people who are believers who have guns and whatever the Lord chose you to do. But, okay. But identify yourself first. Oops. Yes. What kind of a home do you live in? That's on page 4. Is your current dwelling no longer available to you? Where would you go? How would you shelter yourself in all seasons? What would your backup plan be? These are important things. I mean, I could go through these questions longer, but I'm trying to just give you ideas, backup plans for how you would heat your house. How you would generate power. where would you get water if electricity stopped and your pump, you know, the water supply wasn't coming? And you're saying, well, why are we asking all these questions? Is that going to happen? The likelihood of it is something you need to decide. But if there's a general financial collapse, I don't know. If there is a major, and I've struggled with this for months, and Patty will tell you, if there is a major terrorist incident in this country, which the most amazing thing to me is that there has not been since 9/11, but there could be a very large and coordinated effort by teams of people in a half dozen cities and of a major proportion that would throw this nation into chaos. We are not any more prepared than we were on 9/11. Maybe we're less. I heard the story yesterday of all these security scanners at airports that they bought with stimulus money, and they've been sitting in warehouses for the last year, waiting for orders to deploy them. And the news tried to put a very positive spin on that story right away. Oh, we're sending them out in the next 2 weeks to deploy. I mean, these people, the left hand still doesn't know what the right hand is doing. Our security agencies still don't talk to each other. Back to the days of the pioneers where people were self-reliant or group-reliant, like he did say in the video, we need to really start being real with each other and concerning ourselves with the very real events that are coming at us. If we're very self-consumed, none of this will matter because you won't even see it coming. You won't want to prepare for it. Mentally, you're not in the right place. Spiritually, you're not in the right place. There's a lot of people who got so many problems in their life they can't even begin to think about stuff like this. Well, I would just say it's time to get it as clear with the Lord as you can and understand that He's the one who's going to make it all right, right? If you're really trusting in Him. And the sooner we get it right with Him, the more quickly we can move forward. There are lots of books out there. I brought a couple, believe it or not. All sorts of neat, nifty information. This one's the Army Guide to Survival. You've seen it? Yeah, well, it's 800 pages of it. I like this one, How to Survive Anything Anywhere. That sounds pretty. There's about 25 more. I went to Borders and I saw more books than I could believe. There's one that I haven't purchased because, although I love the title, I can't afford it. But it's entitled How to Survive the Coming Martial Law. I fully believe, my personal opinion, trying not to shade this too much with my personal opinion, but I fully believe that after such terrorist incidents come about, martial law will be declared, which will suspend certain personal rights and privileges, and that book and deals with the reality which really nobody else wants to talk about. Even these are only survival for wilderness type of survival, etc., but it doesn't talk about what happens when the community you know changes, and it's no longer the community you know. So there are many things I could say, but keeping our eyes fixed and focused on the Lord, preparing as best you can, filling out an assessment like this, letting the Lord show you who to partner with in all of these things. The church needs to act like a church, and maybe circumstances, the Lord will force us to act like a church, hallelujah, and to be here for one another. You know, that's fulfilling the law of Christ. Bear ye one another's burdens, Galatians 6 says, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Well, hallelujah, He's going to give us an opportunity to do that. But if we are prepared, are you ready? If we are in fact ready, then we will do the things which we need to do to be ready. Spiritually first, physically, mentally, emotionally, next. Our priority, as he said, what's your priority? Our priority is the Lord. After that, it's our neighbor. And make a good plan. You can't help somebody if you're without a plan and have no strength. You can't help somebody out of a hole if you're in it. Okay. Anybody have a comment? Thought? Yes, sir? But
have a situation where it's almost assured you're headed at the cup time.
Well, this is far more sure than Y2K was, and this will be like many times more severe than Y2K would have been, because the country still would have been operating together and still had the lights come on, and there wouldn't have been the chaos that I anticipate will be forthcoming.
Dave, since February 2nd, I've got two people that are in the same regard as Mr. Munger. They're right up there, and they know what's going on. And they're saying they don't know the timing, but they're telling you things you can do to prepare. They just don't know how many months or years it will take. So it's really strange that this all fit together.
Well, it's not strange at all, Tom. These are those days. I mean, I told you I've had a dozen newsletters. I won't bother reading them to you. I mean, it doesn't help. The mother of all budget deficits. You want the facts, the figures? I could bore you to tears with statistics, but we've never seen a hole this deep. But it's, the Lord's allowing it so that these things, so that all things can be judged. And as we saw the scripture in Isaiah, the weight of our sin, everything in Deuteronomy 28, starting in verse 15, all the way to the end of the chapter. You know, if you obey the Lord, these blessings will overtake you. If you don't obey the Lord, these curses will overtake you. Pretty clear. You can't say you weren't told. It's right here. You know, you'll be the lender and not the borrower if you follow God. But just the opposite is true. If you don't follow God, you're going to be a pauper. You're going to be borrowing from everybody. We're borrowing our way out of the debt. Out of debt, we keep printing money. It's called monetizing the debt. And as long as it's allowed to go on, we keep this, as this article will tell you, we keep this illusion of normalcy. But when the numbers don't add up any longer, the illusion will collapse. The government is backing all of the state's funds so that every state looks like it's still operating normally. But this is unsustainable. And the Lord is allowing it at this time because we have sown too many rotten seeds, too many abortions, too much of the flesh, not enough of God. Okay. Well, also I wanted to point out I've been bringing this for weeks and I never... Oh, I'm sorry. She said, the Red Cross offers disaster training. Probably available, you know, you can find out more online. Mm-hmm. Super. Okay, good to know. Good to know. For the last few years, I've been receiving a magazine entitled Emergency Essentials. They have a website. It's entitled BePrepared.com. Very appropriately named, BePrepared.com. They have everything from food items to solar-powered radios, those space blankets. If your electricity goes out, how are you going to cook? You know, they have propane stoves. They have other ideas for portable items. So BePrepared.com. It's got all kinds of items in it as well. There's lots of resource available out there. You have to make the plan. Once you make the plan, you start to feel better as the plan starts to come together. I love it when a plan comes together. Yeah, they ought to write it for dummies, for sure. Government for dummies, that's what we've got. I didn't expect to go there, but thank you, Bob. I needed that. All right. Yeah, so... I have endeavored to try to capture an awful lot in a short amount of time. I know that there will be lots of good stuff coming down the, I put the word good in quotes, lots of stuff coming down the pike in the next few weeks. I would point out to you, for instance, that Sunday, this coming Sunday is Purim. Those of you who have heard the title, the word Purim before, maybe Pastor will speak about it on Sunday, but it just so happens that Purim comes out this coming Sunday. Those of you who know the story of Esther, then you know the story of Purim. Haman was an Agagite, and who are the Agagites? You should study that in Scripture. There's too much to go into right now, but Haman was a prince of Persia in Esther's time, 5th century B.C., and he plotted, Esther 3, verse 6, he plotted to kill and destroy the Jews. It's very interesting. Here we are 2,600 years later, and the prince of Persia is still trying to plot to kill the Jews. There are some who are speculating that Iran might try something this Sunday. I've been praying about it. Keep your eyes on Iran, because the prince of Persia, Daniel chapter 10, I forget what verse, but you'll find the prince of Persia is mentioned a couple of times in Daniel chapter 10. So it's a principality. It isn't going to be done away with by any man. It will be done away with by the hand of God. Principalities can be brought down by you and me in our prayers. Don't ever underestimate the power of your prayers to change things. The fervent, effectual prayers, James says, of a righteous man avails much. It makes a difference. Your prayers can change things, but we're not going to struggle against Ahmadinejad. We don't struggle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. But we need to understand the fullness of Scripture so that you understand Purim. Aha, it's coming up this Sunday. I know the story of Purim. He was trying to kill the Jews, the prince of Persia. Aha, I understand that Ahmadinejad is doing what he is because there still is a prince of Persia, etc. And if you understand the battle in Daniel 12, Michael is doing battle with the angel of the prince of Persia, and he has to go because here comes the prince of Greece. Greece is now making the news. I don't know how many of you are watching or listening to the news. What's that?
They're broke.
They're broke because they're falling under the curse too, and they need to. Their being broke makes them weak. We're moving into this phase of Daniel chapter 2, the statue, the head of gold, you remember that? The feet of clay and iron. So the weak nations are the ones that are like Greece, are broke. There are rich nations and there are poor nations, and we're moving into the end of Daniel chapter 2. I know probably some of you are saying, well, what is he talking about? But it's in there if you study Daniel chapter 2. So we're in the last portion of that. At the very end of Daniel chapter 2, a mountain in this vision, a mountain is cut out without human hands and it crushes the statue. It lands on his feet. That's Christ coming back, judging the principalities of this world, the strong ones and the weak ones, the rich ones and the broke ones. Greece is starting to make the news again. Not only is it important because of Daniel chapter 2, but because of Ezekiel 38 and 39, Greece plays a major role in the battle of Gog and Magog, which is coming about. Stay tuned. All the nations are coming against Israel because of Zechariah 12, verse 2. So we're coming to a time where a culmination of the age, and I know I sound like an auctioneer at this point. The point is, all of these things are coming about. What are you and I going to do about it? That's what this class has been for, and I pray it's served some help in that purpose.
I don't want to upset you, but the United States just joined the four mamas in Europe. Italy, Ireland, Germany strong, but the United States has just been put in that group. We're among the bummers. Now, this is from a good source.
Obama.
I can make that up.
Obama.
We're there.
All right. Tongue in cheek, sorry. All right. Yeah, well, we're called a superpower, and every time I see that, I laugh, because we're a paper puppet. And what this straightaway article, pretty interesting, what I love mostly about it is that he goes beyond Obama, because Obama is really just a puppet at the end of strings being controlled by one-worlders. And that's really what they're after, which I don't fully understand why, but they have been after us, trying to destroy us, have not been able to overcome us because we've been strong. And the Lord has preserved us. but now we've let down the defenses and we've let every rat onto the ship. And that's what's happening. So the squeaking you hear behind you is... Yes, ma'am. No. We don't do that. Not everybody has email, so there's nothing preventing it. Some of us, most of us, I think, have our email in the church directory, so by all means. Don't laugh. I have one. We could do that. It's possible. I do want to say, and I've told the pastor, I have a video coming. I don't know exactly how long it is. It's probably pretty germane to this. I don't know if I see it and I enjoy it, I either might present it to the group again at some point, a week or two from now, or I might ask, the pastor may want to see it as well and do it as a Sunday night showing to the whole church. For as glad as I am that everyone is here, there's others who I think, not because it's me, but because I think the message everybody needs to hear it. You heard the end of this presentation. He wants everybody to hear it, you know, so that at least you can make a choice for yourself. You can't say, well, gee, I never heard. So I think it's important that people hear the message and be able to and take the conscious decision to react in a godly, thoughtful, prayerful way. Incidentally, that radio is in here. So it's possible. Yes, ma'am.
I mean, our biggest focus should be on witnessing. As far as, and I don't have money, so it doesn't matter to me, but anybody that would have money and say anything, the thought of it all being gone morally and just doing it, and that's happened before. We've had times when things have been down. But if I had the money, I think I would be tempted right now to take $1,000 and go give it to my doctor, along with a nice.
That covers the next office visit. You don't have $1,000 in your hand, and what I'm trying to tell you is, what do you have in your hand, Delene? Do you have a card? Send them a card. I'm hoping my mortgage company goes bankrupt and I don't have to worry about it. Maybe I can foreclose on them. Yes. I think God needs to give each of us wisdom in how we use. I mean, I don't think He gives to anybody anything that He doesn't want them to use for His glory. There's nothing that He gives you, you know, God doesn't give anything to you that He can't get through you. He wants to see Himself glorified through it, and He'll give you some things as a test. He may give this guy $100,000 to say, let's see what Job does with it. He may take everything from you like a Job and say, let's see what He does with that. Look what Job went through. But after all, what He's looking for is your perfection in His glory.
When you're faithful with a little, God will give you more than you're faithful with. So you've got to prove yourself first with a little.
And don't complain about what you don't have, because you, even if you have two widow's mites, that woman saw eternity because of two widow's mites. So I'd say don't fret about the things you don't have. But you'd be amazed at what you do have. It'd be such a blessing to others. Maybe you say, I don't, what do I have? Somebody will point to you and say, sister, are you kidding me? You've got a compassionate heart. You've got a listening ear. That so blesses me. So don't ever underestimate you. The enemy is busy already trying to underestimate you. He's trying to... I'm sorry? Absolutely. The enemy is trying to tear you apart. The Lord, but remember we said this about 2 months ago, the Lord appreciates you. And you say, what do you mean He appreciates me? Well, the best way to look at it is to look at the opposite. He appreciates you because the opposite of appreciate is depreciate. Now do you see what I mean? appreciate. He adds value, immeasurable value to you in ways that you can't even see. And sometimes somebody else has to point out to you the things that are in your hand. You think, I don't have anything. Oh, yes, you do. So, yes.
Some of us may have and some may not have, but that's the body of Christ. It's for those who have, it's not necessarily for you. You know, it's for us. Right. So that mentality can go a long way.
Yes. Well, hallelujah. Let's close in prayer. And the Lord will show us what will happen. I mean, if there's to be another class, a follow-up class, the Lord will have to show me. And it's been 4 months. I wouldn't mind a little bit of a break if the Lord will allow it, but we'll see. And I'll let you know about this video as soon as I've had a, as soon as I receive it. We don't meet next week unless. Well. We've already read most of Scripture, haven't we, the last 4 months? Well, if some of you have ideas, I hope most of you know my email address. Write to me, call me. I'm in the church directory. We'll see where to from here. Right now, I've been seeking the Lord. I mean, I went through many weeks of how many years have I been teaching at Royal Region? We've done books and books. And then I asked the Lord, where to from here? Where does it go? And, you know, I don't know where you go after discussing all of this Scripture. But the Spirit then finally, it took me months to hear from Him or to discern what He was already telling me, which was, okay, you've learned all these things. Are you ready? And I said, my God, that's it. So that's what we talked about. And I'm not sure where to from there. So the Lord will have to show me. You do that. Kathleen is praying for... Kathleen is going, no pressure, no pressure. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I will miss it as you will miss it. I know that I just don't want to waste your time. I want it to be something of value. If you have an insight into where we need to go, that's fine. There's plenty of news items that will be coming up. Don't start with me. Patty will teach that class. She suggested it. Hallelujah. Okay. Father, to you we give praise and glory and thanks and honor. We exalt and magnify and extol and just lift up the name of Jesus tonight, Lord, because there is no greater calling for a believer. There's no greater purpose, Lord, than for everything that has breath to praise and bless your name. We thank you, Father, that we count you as a friend and that you count us as your children. Thank you, Lord, that we are family, one with another. We are echad, as it says in Hebrew, we are one, and you and the Father are one, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit, for the Spirit of the living God that falls upon each of us, Lord. Thank you for drawing us near to each other, Lord, and near to you. Thank you for the bonds of fellowship that we have, Lord, with each other and with you, Lord, as it's supposed to be. As Jesus prayed in John 17, Father, we are to be so close, like family. Thank you, Lord, for your word that instructs and enlightens us and teaches us the way we are to go. I pray, Father, for each one here that your Spirit would fall in rich measure upon each one, directing our paths, directing our words and our actions, Lord. Help us not to be discouraged. Help us to have faith, to abide in you, and let your word abide in us. Teach us your ways, Lord. Marinate us in your word, that we might take on that fragrant aroma that is Christ, Lord, to a world that is lost and perishing. We not to worry about how the world receives us, but to give out that word freely that they might hear the word of truth, Father, because the time is so short. So the ultimate survival plan is, let me tell you about Jesus. Hallelujah, Father. That's the ultimate preparation, Lord, that we might snatch some out of the fire, as your word said tonight. Lead us, Father, in a way that is pleasing to you. Thank you, Father, for the gifts that manifest in us, Lord, as you use us in these end times. Thank you for these months that we've had together, and I pray, Lord, that you would open up the pathway before us to show us where to from here. Use this time and the weeks to come, Father, for your glory. Help us to know how to pray. We stand right now praying for your people, Israel. Father, give Netanyahu wisdom, Father, beyond mortal wisdom, because these are the times, Father, spoken of in your word. Be a fire, a ring of fire round about your people, Israel, Father. Protect them, Lord, supernaturally. Direct their hearts to you. And we pray for every believer in Israel, Father, that they would pray to you, Father, earnestly, that you would pour out your spirit upon them, as your word says in Joel chapter 2. Lord, thank you for fulfilling and being faithful to your word, and that it instructs and teaches us, Father, it's the very bread of life. We thank you for each one here, Lord. Ask your blessing upon them in Jesus' name. Amen.